So we're continuing our study of the kings of now just Judah, as it has been for a while since the northern kingdom of Israel and those 10 tribes. That kingdom fell in the time of Zedekiah, king of Judah. And so ever since then, we've been studying about the kings of Judah, which after Hezekiah, did I say Zedekiah a second ago? If I did, I was... in Hezekiah. It was in Hezekiah's days that the northern kingdom of Israel fell. Hezekiah, of course, was one of the most righteous men of the Bible that we have as an example. And then he had a son, Manasseh, who reigned after him, that was one of the most wicked men that we read about in the Bible, except that at the end of, towards the end of his life, the Lord finally was able to reach him and he repented. But all the wickedness that was done in his time and by all the people of Israel as they sank to their lowest depths spiritually that they ever had, even worse than the northern kingdom of Israel that God had brought to destruction, and even worse than their neighbors around them. They had engaged in idol worship and were... sacrificing their own children in those practices, to where the Lord said they had filled Jerusalem with innocent blood that he would not pardon. And so that's what was going on in the time of Manasseh. He repented, but the people did not. And his son Amon reigned briefly and then died and was evil. And then Josiah came along, who again was one of the most righteous ones that we read about in all of God's word. And he cleaned up the land of all of the wickedness that had been done there and made the people to, brought them into an oath to follow God with all of their heart and soul and mind and strength as God had commanded them to do. And they swore to that covenant, but we're told in the scriptures that they did so feignedly, and they followed it all the time of Josiah, and even his own children, sadly. But they did what was right because they were made to, but they did not sincerely do that from their own hearts. And when Josiah died, they were right back into wickedness, including and even led by his own children. So when Josiah died, and that was at the hands of Necho, the Pharaoh of Egypt, then Necho, Jehoahaz, the first son of Josiah, was made king over Judah after Josiah. And he was, we were told how that he was evil, but Necho did not approve of him being the king, removed him. So this was within 3 months of Josiah's death. I mean, Necho was still in that area as he'd come up there to meet the Assyrians. While he was there, he removed Jehoahaz from the throne and had him carried down to Egypt, where he died. And then Necho put the second son of Josiah on the throne, who was named Eliakim, and he changed his name to Jehoiakim, and he put him under tribute. So he had his, what we would call a puppet, on the throne of Judah, dominated by the Egyptian pharaoh. That lasted for 4 years until Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, conquered Egypt. And then, of course, Jehoiakim was free from the domination of Egypt, but then he was under the subjugation of the Babylonians thereafter, and eventually rebelled against them, and Nebuchadnezzar removed him from the throne. But we spent quite a bit of time looking at... there's not a lot of information about Jehoiakim in 2 Kings or in 2 Chronicles. I mean, just the length of his reign, who his mother was, and the fact that he was evil, and a little bit about his rebellion against Babylon, you know, how he came to the throne, and then those circumstances. But the most detail we have about Jehoiakim is in the book of Jeremiah. And so that's where we were last week, and a little bit the week before. But we went through several passages in the book of Jeremiah, because Jeremiah served as God's prophet through beginning in the reign of Josiah, but it included the entire reign of Jehoiakim and beyond, as it's going to also with his Jehoiakim's son, Jehoiachin, and then Zedekiah, the last king of Judah, who was another son of Josiah. So we're getting near the end of the kingdom of Judah, as all of this is God's punishment for this wickedness that they'd been engaged in going back to Manasseh's time, with the exception of Josiah. And the Lord had promised Josiah he wouldn't bring that punishment in his time, because Josiah humbled himself before the Lord and served him. But now all of these people, including Josiah's children, are wicked, and God's bringing his punishment. And it was in the form, first of all, of Necho, the Pharaoh of Egypt, and now Nebuchadnezzar is being used as an instrument of the Lord to punish them. And it also mentioned, as we had read in 2 Kings chapter 23, about Jehoiakim, that the Lord brought the nations, the near neighbors to Israel, Syria and Ammon and Moab. These nations also encroached against Judah during those days. So God's using these different ones to punish his people for their wickedness. And they've refused to repent. And so, of course, Nebuchadnezzar now is the major player on the scene as the king of Babylon, as he's conquering all of these other nations also. And eventually will do the same with Judah. But when Jehoiakim rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar, the Lord had Jehoiakim's reign come to an end. Nebuchadnezzar removed him from the throne and fulfilled the prophecies that we saw in Jeremiah. But Jehoiakim was so evil. We read about how he had killed Urijah, one of the Lord's prophets, and was very much involved in the persecution of Jeremiah, the Lord's prophet. God would gave his protection over Jeremiah, and so he did not allow Jehoiakim to have Jeremiah killed, but he was heavily persecuted. And then we read last week in Jeremiah chapter 36, when Jehoiakim had the words that God had spoken through Jeremiah that were written down by his scribe Barak, read before him, Jehoiakim cut the scroll up with his knife and then threw it in the fire. And that's what he thought of God and his word. Of course, the Lord had all of that written again. That was not going to do away with God or what God said for him to take that action. But it does show the degree of wickedness that he had. I mean, here's the son of a man, Josiah, who, when he heard God's word, when it had been discovered in the temple, he tore his own clothes in recognition of all the commandments that all the people had been breaking for a long time, and then set himself for the rest of his days to make sure that all of those commandments were followed. And here's his own son that cuts up God's word with a knife and burns it up in the fire. And well, God had all of that written again and added some more words to it, but included the prophecy of what was going to happen to Jehoiakim. He was going to be cast out. He was going to be removed from Jerusalem, and he was going to die, and his body was going to be cast out to the elements. I mean, like a wild donkey, the Lord said. So he was not going to be receive a burial or any mourning. And that's what happened. Nebuchadnezzar removed him, and so he had a grisly end, but it was in accordance with what God had foretold about him for all of that evil that he did. So with that, now his son, Jehoiakim's son, is going to become the next king of Judah. Obviously, this will be a grandson of Josiah. So this is going to be the actual, when we look at it in terms of generations, this is going to be the final generation of physical kings over Judah. He's going to be the last of the generations to reign as king in Jerusalem. Though it's going to be very brief, he's going to have a 3-month reign like his uncle Jehoahaz did, and he's going to be taken off the throne by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, in the same manner that Necho had removed Jehoahaz. And as Jehoahaz had been carried by Necho down to Egypt, where he lived out the rest of his days, however many there were, we're not told, but he died there. So Jehoiachin is going to be carried away by Nebuchadnezzar to Babylon, and he's going to live the rest of his days there until he dies. We are told how many those are. He lived many years in Babylon after his removal from the throne. He's very young when he becomes king and has this 3-month reign that's carried away. So as a young man, he's carried off into captivity and in exile, as we would put it. But and there he lives out the remainder of his days. He's the last generation of the kings of Judah. Now there's going to be one more king after him, but it's going to revert back the generation before, being the youngest son of Josiah. So Jehoiachin's uncle is going to become king after he's removed, and he will be the last king of Judah. In fact, the last physical king that will ever rule over God's people, of one of their own, that would rule over them. So this is all pertinent, because when we look at the very first chapter of the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew begins with the genealogy of Christ, as it states that Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham, the son of David. So it establishes the genealogy of Christ, that he was a descendant of Abraham through Isaac and Jacob. So that's fulfillment of the prophecies that the Lord had made back in the time of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that he was going to bring through them his seed by whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed, which was a prophecy of his, the sending of his son, Jesus Christ, through their line. So he would be a direct descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So that's established in Matthew 1, that Jesus is rightfully fulfills that promise of God. But then furthermore, that he descended through David and was a rightful heir to David's throne. And so the lineage of Christ is going to go through David, through all these kings of Judah that we've been reading about, from Solomon and Rehoboam, and then all the way down through Hezekiah, Josiah, and then which of Josiah's children? 3 of them served as kings. Which one does Jesus descend from? Jehoiakim. Because Jehoiakim's son, Jehoiachin, is this next king of Judah. So this is the line that Jesus descended from. So it's important to see that this is another generation, the next generation to serve as kings of Judah, because Jehoiachin was the heir to the throne, and he reigned, though it was brief. So Jesus is going to come through this line, through Jehoiachin. So he was not a descendant of Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah. He was not a descendant of Zedekiah, son of Josiah. He is a descendant of that wicked Jehoiakim. Did it mean that all of Jesus' ancestors were righteous? No. I mean, one of them was Ahaz, that very wicked king of Judah, the father of Hezekiah. I mean, are all of our ancestors, were they all righteous? No. There were some bad ones in there, but Jesus descended through that royal line from David through Jehoiachin, And so he was the rightful heir to the throne of David. But as we're going to see, though, and this is going to tie into, and this is one reason we're emphasizing this background, because there's going to be a very important prophecy about Jehoiachin that is going to involve Christ and pertaining to the throne of David that Christ would inherit, that he's sitting on now and ruling. But Jesus is not ruling from the physical city of Jerusalem. He's not reigning as an earthly king over an earthly kingdom. It's a spiritual throne that he's inherited, and he's the rightful heir of it, but it's an eternal reign that he has over his spiritual kingdom, which is his church. But understanding that difference is crucial, because there are a lot of people that don't, in fact, I would venture to say, I mean, it would be a majority of people that would consider themselves to be Christians that have a misunderstanding about the nature of Christ's kingdom. There's all those beliefs that are under the doctrinal title of premillennialism, which says right now that we're living in this supposed time before Jesus has a 1,000-year reign on the earth. But that's all a misunderstanding of Christ's kingdom and his reign. But the Lord's going to be clear about that in one of the prophecies in Jeremiah that pertains to what happens to Jehoiachin, and then about a prophecy of his descendants. So we want to look at all that, but we need to recognize that this is going to apply to Christ, that Jesus is one of his descendants. Jehoiachin, we've already talked with him in the last few minutes more than what's said about him, really, in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. There's not a lot there, given that he had such a brief reign. But let's go to 2 Kings chapter 24, verse 6 is where we see him mentioned first. At the end of Jehoiakim's life, it says, "So Jehoiakim slept with his fathers, and Jehoiachin, his son, reigned in his stead." All right, so there's his first mention. Verse 8 says, "Jehoiachin was 18 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months. And his mother's name was Nehushta, the daughter of Elnathan of Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father had done. At that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city, and his servants did besiege it. And Jehoiachin, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon, he and his mother and his servants and his princes and his officers. And the king of Babylon took him in the 8th year of his reign. And he carried out thence all the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house, and cut in pieces all the vessels of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said. And he carried away all Jerusalem, and all the princes and all the mighty men of valor, even 10,000 captives, and all the craftsmen and smiths, none remained, save the poorest sort of the people of the land. And he carried away Jehoiachin to Babylon, and the king's mother, and the king's wives, and his officers, and the mighty of the land, those carried he into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon. And all the men of might, even 7,000, and craftsmen and smiths, 1,000, all that were strong and apt for war, even them the king of Babylon brought captive to Babylon." And then it tells us in the next verse, "And the king of Babylon made Mattaniah, his father's brother, king in his stead, and changed his name to Zedekiah." Those are the circumstances concerning Jehoiachin and when he came to be king of Judah, and how long it lasted, and why it was so brief, and what happened to him and everybody else at that time. Now, this is When we read about the captives taken by Nebuchadnezzar, it actually occurred in three waves. In 605 BC, when Nebuchadnezzar won that great battle of Carchemish, and that's certainly one of the great and or pivotal battles of ancient history, and that when there's lots in the historical records of the Babylonians that are preserved and concerning that and Nebuchadnezzar's victory there, and that was the time in which he became the emperor of Babylon. Well, that was in 605 BC. Well, that was he was not far from Jerusalem. He was not far from those kingdoms that were neighbors of Judah, and in his position of strength at that time, that's when he took of the seed royal and carried the from the royal household, took their best young men and carried them to Babylon. So that was the first wave of captives, if you want to call that a wave. But those were the first to go. I mean, that was right when Nebuchadnezzar became king. Judah had not fallen, and Jerusalem had not fallen to Nebuchadnezzar at that point, just like they hadn't here in Jehoiachin's time. But that's when he took those ones of the royal household as captives to Babylon, and then brought them into his palace to train them to be part of his court. So he was not going to take of the common people and have them in his own court in Babylon. So they were trained in all the ways, the languages and customs of the Babylonians. This is significant to our study of the scriptural record of these things from a couple of standpoints. In whose time was it foretold that that was going to happen? You remember back in the time of Hezekiah, after the Lord extended his life by 15 years, then Hezekiah made the error of inviting the Babylonians who had sent him presents because he had survived his illness, and they brought those there. And so then he showed those Babylonians everything, all that was in his palace, everything that was in Jerusalem. The Lord showed that he had, that was in a moment of pride that he fell to. Well, then God foretold a punishment for that. And what was it going to be? Well, he said, all that you're showing these Babylonians, all of it's going to go there one day. Well, of course, Hezekiah repented and he humbled himself. And what did God say then? He was not going to do that. He wasn't going to bring that to pass in Hezekiah's time. But he was going to bring it to pass later. But he said, all of these items, everything that he had shown the Babylonians, all that was going to get carried away there. And he said of the seed royal. So that was a prophecy the Lord made. So that had to happen. Now, at the time we were studying that, we gave a little glimpse to show who that was and how that's significant in terms of what we read about later on, especially in the prophets, namely one of the major prophets. Which major prophet was part of the fulfillment of that? That was of the royal household and that got carried away to Babylon at that time. That's Daniel the prophet. So the book of Daniel begins with that circumstance. So Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that we know from the book of Daniel, they were all part of that first wave of captives that were taken by Nebuchadnezzar in 605 BC, and they were carried off there. That he did not take of the common people at that time, just those ones to fulfill that part of the prophecy. And we can see that God had some very important reasons for those ones that were of that number, particularly his prophet Daniel. It's all interesting to see God had, study the so-called major prophets, how many of them are there? Five books, but how many prophets? Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations wasn't a prophet. That's a book inspired through Jeremiah. But Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. So there were four major prophets, but three of them were contemporaries. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. But God had a different work for all three of those. They were in different places doing different things. Daniel, God had as a prophet that was serving right there in the court of those kings, starting with Nebuchadnezzar, but not finishing there. I mean, Daniel lived to be over 100 years old. He was still around all the way through the time of Cyrus the Persian and Darius. He had a very lengthy service as God's prophet right there with the kings, the rulers of the empire. So that was a very special position that Daniel occupied there. So he was serving as God's prophet for these different kings of or emperors of their time. Jeremiah, God had him where? In Jerusalem. So he was there with the people and with the in the Lord in Jeremiah chapter 24. Distinguished the people, his people at that time, into, well, not just two categories, but he called it two baskets of figs, a good basket and a rotten one. Well, Jeremiah got to be a prophet with which basket? He was the prophet of the rotten figs. Ezekiel was a prophet of the good figs. Now, one might say, well, boy, Ezekiel, he got the better end of that deal. Well, really, for Ezekiel, that meant where did the good figs go? Those were the ones that God sent to Babylon, and that's actually what we just read about in 2 Chronicles 2 Kings chapter 24. What we just read there in verses 8-16. That was a description of the second wave of captives that were taken out of Jerusalem. Those were the good figs that went. And Jehoiachin was taken captive at that time. That's when Ezekiel would have gone. So Ezekiel was taken out of his land and carried away as a captive with all those other ones. Now, even though God saw good in their hearts, how much of that was manifest at the time when they were taken away as captives? These were ones that had been doing all of those wicked things. They would have been part of all of that hypocrisy, turning to the Lord feignedly under Josiah, involved in all this wickedness through the reign of Jehoiakim. These are those people. But God still saw good in some of those people, and he spared them for that reason. The ones who were spared were taken over to Babylon, and Ezekiel worked with them. But how long did it take them to learn the fear of the Lord and to humble themselves and repent? I mean, it was a long time. I mean, the Lord had them over there for 70 years, but it was a long process to get those people to convert them, much like what happened with that process with his work with Manasseh, the individual, the king of Judah. But that was a lot of, Ezekiel's work with them was not easy, and it was as a captive. So he didn't have an easy time of it either. But Jeremiah was left with the basket of rotten figs that were in Jerusalem. And so he got to go through dealing with that bunch and all the persecution that went with it through Jehoiakim's reign is going to continue into Zedekiah's reign. I mean, we saw how he was under house arrest. There's going to be more bitter persecution that he's going to have to endure through those years and through the siege of Jerusalem by the Babylonians until its fall and then afterwards. So Jeremiah was the one doing all that. So he had one prophet in Jerusalem that was with the ones that God had designated for destruction. They were truly rotten. They were not. God was not able to bring them to repentance. But Jeremiah was the one that was prophesying in their midst. So you had Jeremiah there, Ezekiel in Babylon with the captives, and then Daniel in Babylon with the rulers. So it's interesting how God did all of that. But the captives went in three distinct waves. Number one, in 605 BC, with the seed royal that was taken to be part of Nebuchadnezzar's court. And then the second wave, which was the major wave that we're reading about, that included Jehoiachin and all the vessels. That would be Ezekiel, the ones that were going to be preserved in captivity there for the next 70 years. There would be a third wave. A very small number would be carried away there at the time of the fall of Jerusalem in 586 BC. So this is over three waves over a 19-year period. But this is the major one, when Jehoiachin was removed from the throne by Nebuchadnezzar. So that's just to give the background there and how all of that happened. In 2 Kings chapter 25, Jehoiachin being carried away captive himself to Babylon, we see a bit more about him. In chapter 24, verse 17, it tells then how Zedekiah was put on the throne of Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar. So what happens to Jehoiachin after he's carried away to Babylon? Well, we are told in chapter 25, verses 27 through 30, so the last four verses of the book of 2 Kings, says, "It came to pass in the 37th year of the captivity of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, in the 12th month, on the 27th day of the month, that Evil-Merodach, king of Babylon, in the year that he began to reign, did lift up the head of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, out of prison. And he spake kindly to him, and set him on his throne above the throne of kings that were with him in Babylon, and changed his prison garments, and he did eat bread continually before him all the days of his life. And his allowance was a continual allowance given him of the king, a daily rate for every day, all the days of his life." Now, we're not told how many more he got after that, but we are told how long he was a captive in Babylon when this happened. 37 years. How old was he when he became king? He was an 18-year-old young man that, as we read, already had wives. So he was already king and had at least two wives. But in any event, he was carried away captive to Babylon, and it was 37 years that he was in prison clothes as a prisoner. That's a long time. I mean, that's a 37-year prison sentence that he served. And there were other kings there with him that Nebuchadnezzar had conquered and brought there. So there were many that were taken over there as captives in exile, rulers of these different kingdoms that Nebuchadnezzar had conquered. So then he was, 55 years old when Evil-Merodach removed him from prison. So he brought the, that would be what we would say commuting his sentence, whatever that was. But he was, that was the end of his prison sentence. And so then he was taken out of prison and given an allowance, and he was ate before the king there in Babylon, and that was for the rest of his life, however long that was. So that's what happened to Jehoiachin. Now, at the time he was taken, when he was 18 years old, spiritually, what kind of a person was he? Well, he was how old when his father became king? At 18, his father ruled 11 years. So he would have been 7 years old when Jehoiakim became king. So that would have been his age. He was around that 6 to 7 year old age range when Josiah was killed, and all of that happened with Pharaoh Necho, when Jehoiachin's uncle Jehoahaz first became king and was removed after 3 months, and then his father was made king by Necho, and then Then, of course, Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar conquered the Egyptians in Jehoiakim's fourth year. So this was the background that Jehoiachin grew up in. So when he was six or seven, when his grandfather Josiah died, he was very righteous. I mean, how much influence, direct influence, was there from Josiah on Jehoiachin? Well, not a long time, for sure. Then he had 11 years directly under his father. And what kind of influence was that? His father's the man that hated God so much he cut up and threw in the fire his word. So what had Jehoiachin's upbringing been like, and what was he like at that time, and is it surprising? It's really not. What was surprising that we read was how Hezekiah, brought up by Ahaz, and Josiah, having been brought up by Ammon, and how they sought the Lord and rejected all that wickedness that was around them. But this was not the case with Jehoiachin. He did evil in the sight of the Lord like his father had done. He had learned his father's ways and followed them. Now, 37 years as a prisoner in Babylon. What was it that God did that finally reached Manasseh and brought him to repentance? Had him changed in chains, carried away by the king of Assyria to Babylon. And there in his affliction, he sought the Lord and begged him to return him to his to Jerusalem, which he did, and had him back on his throne. And then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. And so he repented. That's what God did to finally humble him. Well, 37 years as a prisoner there. And I mean, that's a lot of time to be dealing with punishment for his own sins, and having a lot of time to consider his own personal circumstances and who God is. And I mean, who was there a prophet around near him during that time? Well, Daniel was right there in that same palace. Did he have proximity to Daniel the prophet? Would he have heard anything concerning God during that time? Well, there's no doubt that he did. Now, the question would be, did God bring him to repentance through all of that? Well, that's a question we don't have the answer to. But we just ask, the question is a good one to ponder. I mean, is it possible? It is possible. Now, if he repented, the Lord doesn't record it there, but he also didn't record Manasseh's repentance in the account of 2 Kings. He did in 2 Chronicles. But just to note that the Lord kept him around for a long time. Would God have been using that time to work on him, to try to bring him to repentance? There's no doubt about that. And the circumstances were there in the situation for him to be able to know what he was there for, and what God thought of it, and who God was. And so we cannot utterly discount the possibility that he repented during all of that he went through in Babylon. We don't know. We're not told. That's one of those things we will find out one day, because we're going to end up... if he did... hopefully we're all going to be on the right side of things when our time comes to an end, and he'll either be with us there, in which case we know what happened. But if he's not, then we also know what happened. But anyway, we shall find out one day what happened with him. Anyway, it's interesting, those circumstances that God had him over there. And he tells us about that for a reason, how long he was a captive, and then that captivity, his prison time in prison came to an end. All right, 2 Chronicles chapter 36, where we have much less, only three verses about Jehoiachin here. 2 Chronicles 36, verses 8 through 10. It says, now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and his abominations which he did and that which was found in him, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. And Jehoiachin his son reigned in his stead. Jehoiachin was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 3 months and 10 days in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And when the year was expired, King Nebuchadnezzar sent and brought him to Babylon with the goodly vessels of the house of the Lord, and made Zedekiah his brother king over Judah and Jerusalem. There we have the summary of Jehoiachin's reign that is given in 2 Chronicles chapter 36. We've got some other information to deal with to try to tie all this together. But we do at least want to give an opportunity to read some of that. Let's turn to the book of Jeremiah to chapter 52, where we have the account through Jeremiah the prophet of the what happened to Jehoiachin after he was taken into captivity to Babylon. This is in Jeremiah chapter 52, the last chapter of the book of Jeremiah. Verses 28 to 34, it says, this is the people whom Nebuchadnezzar carried away captive in the 7th year, 3,000 Jews and 23. In the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar, he carried away captive from Jerusalem 830 and 2 persons. In the 23rd year of Nebuchadnezzar, Nazaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive of Jews 740 and 5 persons. All the persons were 4,600. And it came to pass in the 37th year of the captivity of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, in the 12th month, in the 25th day of the month, that Evil-Merodach, king of Babylon, in the first year of his reign, lifted up the head of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, and brought him forth out of prison, and spake kindly unto him, and set his throne above the throne of the kings that were with him in Babylon, and changed his prison garments, and he did continually eat bread before him all the days of his life. And for his diet, there was a continual diet given him of the king of Babylon, every day a portion until the day of his death, all the days of his life. So there we have a parallel account to go along with what we read at the end of 2 Kings chapter 25. So both the book of 2 Kings and the book of Jeremiah both end with that account of the end of Jehoiachin's time and what happened with him over in Babylon 37 years after he was taken there as a captive. In Jeremiah chapter 22, and we're just going to have time to read this, but we're going to have to, we got a few things to tie together and summarize that are very important. Which will take the beginning of our time next week, Lord willing. But Jeremiah 22, if we can turn there for a moment. Now, Jehoiachin, he's also, he's got two other names he's called by in the scriptures. Some kind of a short version of that. Jeconiah is a name that he's also called by. And then the shortened form of that, Coniah. Now we know that that's all the same guy from what the Lord tells us in his word about when he's identifying these the kings and he gives their names. So those are alternative names that he's given in the scriptures. So just that makes it a little bit more that we have to keep straight with those different names that he's called by. But he's going to be referred to as by his name Coniah here in this passage in Jeremiah chapter 22, starting in verse 24. As I live, saith the Lord, though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet upon my right hand, yet would I pluck thee thence. And I will give thee into the hand of them that seek thy life, and into the hand of them whose face thou fearest, even into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of the Chaldeans. And I will cast thee out, and thy mother that bare thee, into another country where you were not born, and there shall you die. But to the land whereunto they desire to return, thither shall they not return. Is this man Coniah a despised, broken idol? Is he a vessel wherein is no pleasure? Wherefore are they cast out, he and his seed, and are cast into a land which they know not? O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, write you this man childless, a man shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper, sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. So there's a very significant prophecy made about Jehoiachin, king of Judah, who's referred to here as Coniah, but he's identified here as the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. So this is that guy. This is Jehoiachin. So as he's referred to as Coniah here, it asks the question about why was he taken to Babylon never to return? Well, that's a good question, isn't it? Is this man a despised, broken idol? Is he a vessel wherein is no pleasure? Those questions he asks. Why are they cast out, he and his seed, and are cast into a land which they know not? Well, he and his seed, what's significant about that? Well, considering he's the king of Judah, who would be... Now, his uncle, Zedekiah, was made king after him, but he was... Eventually, he was taken away, and he was killed by Nebuchadnezzar at the time when Babylon conquered Jerusalem and destroyed the city. Zedekiah rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar, so the Babylonians besieged it, the city fell, it was burnt, destroyed, the temple destroyed, and Zedekiah and all the princes were put to death at that time. So who would have been the heir to the throne of Judah? It would have been Jehoiachin's son. Anybody remember his son's name? Shealtiel. That name comes up a few times, mostly as telling us who Shealtiel's son was. Well, who his father was, Jehoiachin, and who his son was, which is Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel has a very prominent place in the history of God's people in the Old Testament. He's going to be the leader to bring the captives back under, at the behest of Cyrus the Great, the Persian emperor who conquered Babylon. Well, he fulfilled God's prophecies of sending the captives back after their 70 years there. Zerubbabel was the one that led them, and he served as their governor, not king, but governor. Well, he was the grandson of Jehoiachin. So when it says that Coniah and his seed, well, he had wives. So Shealtiel, his son, grew up in Babylon, as did his grandson Zerubbabel. Now, Zerubbabel was a very righteous man, which is another part of where we could raise the question, did Jehoiachin, was he converted over there? Well, we know his grandson Zerubbabel was righteous, it's just more to consider with that question. Now, could Zerubbabel have been righteous in spite of his father if he had never repented, of course? So that's not proof, but it's interesting. But anyway, Zerubbabel was the one that led the captives back. Jesus descended from Jehoiachin through Shealtiel and Zerubbabel. So that is the royal seed. They were brought up there in Babylon, but why? The question is, why were they taken there? And what's the answer that was given in verse 30? Write you this man childish. Well, childless. Well, not he wasn't literally childless, but childless in what sense? Well, what does every king desire other than to rule himself for the future? What is his main desire? Yeah, that his son will reign after him and prosper. Well, from that standpoint, Jehoiachin was childless. He was not going to have one of his children to reign on the throne of David. He said, write you this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper sitting upon the throne of David and ruling anymore in Judah. Does it say that no descendant of Coniah, Jehoiachin, would sit upon the throne of David or prosper on that throne? It's very specific, this prophecy, that no man of his seed would prosper sitting upon the throne of David and ruling in Judah. Well, is Jesus part of the seed of Coniah? Is he prospering sitting on the throne of David? Yes, as the King of Kings. But is he doing so in Judah? Is Jesus ruling on this earth as a physical king? And that's what this is obviously pertaining to. So here we have a very clear prophecy of the ultimate reign of Christ and everyone between Coniah and Christ. They would all be heirs to this throne of David, but Jesus would be the one to inherit it, and he would prosper, but there was not going to be any more physical kings from David's line to rule in Judah. He was the last of the last generation to do so. So then a question, if it were true that he's going to come back to this earth and rule for 1,000 years in Jerusalem, 1,000-year reign, would you call that a prosperous reign? How does that jibe with this prophecy? Of course it doesn't, but Lord willing, we'll try to look at a few more, a couple of things as we finish up our study of Jehoiachin and then move on to what happened with Zedekiah. But let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer as we close.